5. And over these Lord's Day evenings, we have been thinking about the anatomy of a fool. The Bible has a lot to say about fools. And as we read this portion of Scripture, you will see how appropriate it is for that particular theme. So, Matthew chapter 25, going to read from the first verse down to the 13th verse. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, and this is indeed the very Word of God. So let's listen to it with great attention. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. This is a very familiar parable that our Lord Jesus taught. And it's actually a very, very solemn and serious parable. But it is a very simple parable also. Now, I have listened to sermons on this parable and read segments of books and this, where this parable is dealt with. And it's incredible the things that people bring into it and read into it. And they can make it so, so complicated as if it's beyond understanding at all. But it is actually very, very simple to understand. And it makes one very clear, definite point to us all. Now, whenever we do look into this parable, it is about a marriage. Now, we need to understand that weddings in the time of the Lord Jesus were somewhat different than they are nowadays. And in fact, there were 3 stages to a marriage. There was, first of all, an engagement, which perhaps involved the parents of the couple who were going to be married. Whenever there would be definite promises made and engagements entered into with regard to this couple who would be married. Now then, sometime later, there was a more official ceremony that took place, usually in the home of the bride, and it was the betrothal. Whenever there would indeed be serious vows made and commitments entered into that these two would be married. And this was so serious that to have a betrothal broken, it required a divorce. Remember in Matthew chapter 1, that we read about how Joseph, he was betrothed to Mary. And then he discovered that she was with child. But he didn't want to make her a public example, and he wanted to put her away privately. He wanted to divorce her quietly. And that was a binding thing. But then, sometime after the betrothal, perhaps a year or so, well, the bridegroom would come in procession to the home of the bride and take the bride to his home where there would be the marriage and there would be the wedding supper and so on there. Now, it seems to be this latter part of that sequence that this parable is referring to. And so you see that in this parable, there are 10 people who want to have some involvement in this wedding. And there are these 10 virgins, they're called. Some people think they were bridesmaids, but that's not specified. They may have been. They may have been neighbors. They may just have been friends. But anyway, here are the 10 of them. And with regard to these 10, I want you to notice, first of all, their similarity. because there were some things that were so similar with regard to each of these 10. And the first thing is that they were similar in their knowledge. Because what did they know? They knew that the bridegroom was coming. And they knew that the marriage was about to take place. Now it is clear within the context of this passage that the bridegroom, as the Lord Jesus speaks of him, he's likening him to himself. And about how the day will come whenever he will come for his people. And you see, these people, they knew that the bridegroom was going to come. Now there are so many people, many listening to my voice, both in this car park and also at home. And you know this, and you're clear on this fact that Jesus Christ is going to return again. We do not know when it will be, but we know that he is going to return. And there are people and they sit in churches week after week, month after month, year after year. And if you ask them the question, do you believe Jesus is going to return again? Immediately they say, yes, of course he's going to return again. But you know, you can believe and know that Jesus is going to return again and yet be a fool. Because as we see, you're not ready, you're not prepared for his return. But it's not just that they had a common knowledge. Notice in their location. Because the 10 of them are all found together. They're not scattered all over the place. But here are the 10, 5 wise, 5 foolish, and they're all gathered together in the one place. You know, the wise and the foolish, the prepared and the unprepared, can be rubbing shoulders together constantly. Listen, they can be gathered together into the same church. Dare I say this, they can even be members in the same church. And yet, half of them be prepared and the other half not prepared. I really wonder how it is with Stone Park Baptist Church. Whenever Christ would return and come, would it be found that a lot of people who were there, sitting in amongst us, knowing that Jesus was going to come someday, and yet they would be exposed as being unprepared. I would suggest that you would go through the churches in County Fermanagh and elsewhere and you would find that that is actually the case. I want you to notice, isn't it remarkable that Jesus says there was 10 and half of the 10 were not prepared. I wouldn't go to the length of saying that half of the people who gather are not prepared. But still, there must be some meaning in this. There must be a substantial number that fall into this category, and that is a solemn, serious thing to consider. But not only are they united with the common knowledge, they're in the same place, but listen, they have the same profession. They're all out with their lamps. And if you asked them, what are you out for? They would have said, we're waiting for the bridegroom to come. Waiting for the bridegroom to come, but not prepared for him to come. And how sad it would be to go around to people who have such knowledge or gathered into churches and ask them, are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you waiting for him? Yes, we're waiting for him. And of a profession that they are indeed the Lord's and that they are ready for the day of his appearing. But yet they are deceived. It is not true. It is not genuine at all. And there they have the lamps. And though they seem to be prepared, they seem to be ready for the bridegroom to come, but all the time they are not ready. Fourthly, they're united in their description. How are they all described? They're described as virgins. Now some see no significance in this, but I think there is a real significance in this. Because obviously these are being held up as those who are morally correct. And there is a rectitude about them. And you know, you could have the most upright moral life externally. And you could be able to look down at so many around you. and look down upon them and say that you're so much better than them. You haven't descended into the sin that they've descended in. You have tried to keep yourself pure and good. And here are these 10, and they were all these virgins, nice young girls, upright girls. But all their morality did not prepare them for the coming of the bridegroom. And how many people there are, and they just think that their own morality is sufficient, that that will stand them in good enough stead to meet with the bridegroom whenever he returns. But how tragic it is that that simply is not sufficient. You see, you can be externally moral, and you can keep yourself from those external sins, going into the gross sins that there are in this world. But listen, your very heart can be rotten. Rotten with what? It can be rotten with pride. You think of the Pharisee that the Lord Jesus talked about in another parable. And he went along into the temple to pray. And he stood to pray. And he started by thanking God for what he was not. He says, I am not as other people are. I'm better than all the rest. And he started to tell God about what he had not done and how moral he had been. And then he started to tell God about what he had done and how good he was. And yet, you know what the Word of God says, what Jesus said? He just prayed with himself. He was just talking to himself all the time. And you can be so moral, and yet you can have a heart that is so filled with pride. And that is a repulsive thing in the sight of Almighty God. You know, you can be so moral externally and yet have a heart that is filled with envy and jealousy. And that can exhibit it in so many forms. So that whenever there's someone you hear of and they've made some attainment, and you know you've got something quick to come off your tongue whereby you can drag them down and find some sort of criticism about them because you're filled with the canker of jealousy and envy in your heart. And you know you can be so morally upright and filled with greed. Dreadful greed. And you're always grasping for more and never content or satisfied with anything that you've got. I could go on tonight. You see, our hearts are a very cesspool of filth and sin. That's what the Word of God says. And Jesus said that it's out of the heart of man that proceed all sorts of wickedness. You can be so morally upright, and yet internally so rotten, and you're not ready, not prepared for the day when the bridegroom will come. Fifthly, and this is a remarkable thing, all 10 of these girls, they had this similarity. They were united in their peace and in their contentment. Because while the bridegroom tarried his coming, what does it say? They all slumbered and slept. The wise ones and the foolish ones. And you know, you can think that you're ready for the day of Christ's return. You can think that you're prepared. And you can have such a sense of peace in your heart that you can sleep through the darkness of the night without trouble. You can sleep through the worst of storms even, because you have such a sense of apparent peace. But it is an utterly, utterly false peace. Listen, do not depend on a sense of peace and interpret that as meaning that you're secure, that you're safe. You can feel that you're safe and secure when you're in your most dangerous plight. Do you remember that runaway prophet, Jonah? God told him to go one direction, he went the absolute opposite direction. And he got onto a boat to sail directly opposite to the way that God had said he should go. And it tells us he went down into the midst of the boat and he fell asleep. And he was sound asleep when a tremendous storm engulfed that boat. And other people in the boat were running about terrified, and there he was snoring away, completely content and at peace. You can have tremendous peace. and just think that everything's safe and secure. You've got your church. You've got your knowledge of some things of the things of God. You've got your morality, and you say you're ready for Jesus to come. And it's a false peace. The devil has lulled you to sleep with a false, false security. You see their similarity? Secondly, very simply, I want you to notice their surprise. Because what a surprise came. Now, it came for the whole 10 of them. Notice the time of this surprise. While the bridegroom had tarried, and at midnight there was a cry made. And you see, this came so unexpectedly. Who would have expected a bridegroom to appear at midnight? And the fact is this, that Jesus has made it abundantly plain that when he does indeed appear, people will be taken by surprise. And he has said this, that when people are saying peace and safety, notice the peace bit of it again, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And it will come as such a surprise. You will not get any warning. Listen, the primary reference here with regard to our Lord coming is undoubtedly with regard to what we call his second return, that great return in glory. But listen, there is also a sense in which the Lord comes, and he comes for people at death. And we do not know when he will come that second time, and none of us know when he will come at death. But the fact is this, everybody sitting before me tonight knows that they're going to die. Do you know that? The only thing that can intervene is the coming of the Lord Jesus. Although that may be for some time yet. But the fact is this, every single one of us are going to die. And you do not know when it will be. And it can come so suddenly, so unexpectedly. And this is why it is so, so urgent, as we will see, that you're properly prepared for the Lord and his coming. Either to take in death or when he comes in that great second coming. And I want you to notice the noise that there is associated with this. At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And you know, this is what the book of Thessalonians says, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And my, how it will awaken so many people as they're slumbering. Can you imagine these 10 virgins as they're sleeping, and suddenly there's that terrific shout. My, can you see them jumping up, suddenly awakened? He's coming, he's coming. Oh, that there would be something that would awaken you while you're slumbering. In your false hope and security, if that's your state, that you might be awakened even before this time. But whenever there is this tremendous noise, I want you to notice the reaction. Now, there are 5 who are wise virgins. And as you read through this passage, the only conclusion you can come to is that they continue in a state of peace and tranquility. Yes, they're awakened out of their sleep. But they're not running about in a torment of fear or terror, because they're prepared, they're ready for it. But you see, those other wise ones, the ones who are foolish, my, they are suddenly plunged into a state of utter panic. And why are they in this state of utter panic? Because they say to the other bridegrooms that their lamps have gone out, you see. Their lamps are no longer fit to light. And so they're in this great, great panic. And why is this such a panic to them? Because they have no oil to light the lamps. Now, I said to you that I've listened to sermons and read books about this parable. and they'll introduce all sorts of things. And the explanations that I've heard about the oil, they're virtually endless. And there's so many really weird and wonderful things that are supposed to be signified by the oil. Put it in the context of the parable. What does the oil mean? It means simply this. They did not have the one thing they needed to equip them to meet the bridegroom. That's what it means. And what it means for us is the one thing that is necessary to meet Christ when He comes is to be saved by His grace. And to have that oil of salvation by grace as your supply. That is the one prerequisite for meeting the Lord Jesus Christ and being prepared. And to have this salvation, you need to go to Jesus Christ in your sin. And you need to go to Him in the darkness of your sin. And you need to go conscious of your guilt on account of your sin. And you need to confess to Him that sin. And you need to acknowledge that you do not have the remedy for that sin. You cannot deal with that sin in and of yourself. There is only one remedy, and it's the remedy that Christ has provided through His death and Calvary's cross in the place of sinners. Whenever He endured the penalty that sinners deserve for their sin, and you go to Him as a sinner, and you just simply say, Jesus, I am a wretched sinner, I know it. And I deserve punishment for my sin. And if I fall into hell, I cannot complain. It is my just deserts. I do not argue with you. But oh, Jesus, I know that you died to save sinners. That's what the Word of God says. And I just plead with you. I cry to you. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. Save me. And grant to me the grace of your salvation. Give me the light of your salvation. Make me your own. That is what is needed to prepare you for the day when Christ will return. And you see, here are five of these virgins, and that's what they had. They were prepared. They were ready. When the shout came, they were not filled with fear. They were ready to go out and meet the King. They were prepared. But there were five. They're filled with this flux of terror and trouble. And what are we going to do? Because they realized they are not prepared. They had nothing but an empty profession. Now you see the lamps they had. It tells us that they had burned for a little while and went out. Very simply this, you know, whenever you have a lamp and you've got that dry wick there and you can put a light to it and it will burn and flicker for a little while, but then it'll relatively quickly go out because there's no oil to feed it. That's just like somebody who has an empty profession. They can say that they're saved. They can say that they're ready for whenever Jesus will come. And it can sort of burn for a little while. But they do not have the oil of true salvation to keep it burning and burning and burning. And maybe I'm speaking to people tonight, and that's exactly where you are. You're sitting comfortably because you've made some sort of a profession of being a Christian. But yet you've never really laid hold of Christ. You've never really trusted in Him. You have never experienced that new heart that He gives and that changed life of holiness that He produces in those whom He really saves. And you do not have that light burning within you that is ignited by the oil of His grace. But yet you're comfortable. You're at ease. You think all is well. You sit among other Christians. And there you are, quite content, and you're dozing and sleeping in your unprepared state. And when the great shout comes, I tell you, it will terrify you. As you realize that you do not have the oil of God's grace in your heart at all. Now, I want you to notice what they did there. Whenever they realize this, there's a request that they make. And they go to the wise ones and they say, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Oh, please, please, can we have some of your oil, because we so need it now. Now, do you notice the refusal that comes? The wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. And they refuse, not because they are hard-hearted, because simply the fact is, you cannot share with another person the grace of God that He has brought into your heart. You cannot share your salvation with another. You cannot get another's salvation to equip you, to make you ready to meet with God. Very simply, I'm the youngest of a family of six. My mother and father were saved. Four of my siblings were saved. But listen, wee Harry, as they called me, wasn't saved. And my mum and dad's salvation couldn't save me. And my brothers and sisters' salvation couldn't save me. And get this notion out of your head. Because you've been brought up in a family where there are Christians, don't think that some of that's just going to rub off automatically onto you. It won't work. You can't stand before the Lord in that great day and say, but Lord Jesus, my mum and dad were good Christians. My brothers and sisters were good Christians. My best friends were good Christians. And look, I see them, and they were ready, and they've gone in. Surely it's all right with me. No, 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 that will not do you. You need to do business with Christ on your own, that you might be prepared for the day when He will return. And here's a solemn reality. They say to Him, we cannot share with you. Rather, go to those that sell and buy for yourselves. It's midnight. Where are they going to go? It's too late. And they might go out to search, but they'll never, never, never find that which they need. The line has been crossed. It's too late. And how tragic it would be to have people who have known so much and have had so many privileges. And yet when it comes to the time, it's too late. Too late. You know, procrastination has taken so many people to hell. Procrastination is putting something off, putting something off. Maybe there's somebody listening to me tonight, and you know that you need to be saved. And at times your heart has been stirred, but you've put it off. You've put it off. You've put it off. Listen, you can put it off until it's too late. And there'll be no way to get this wonderful salvation. Do you see the similarity of these virgins? Do you see the surprise of these virgins? Thirdly and lastly, the separation. What a separation it was. How did the separation come about? Listen while I read verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Bang, shut. And there's no way they'll get in through this door, as we'll see in a moment or two. Do you know what this is so reminiscent of? Whenever Noah was commanded to build the ark. And then God told them to get into the ark. And he got into the ark. And Noah was in that ark with his family for 7 days. For a week, and the door stayed open. And people had opportunity to come into that ark. That they might be saved. That they might be rescued. The door stayed open. But then the word of God tells us that God shut the door. And the indication here is that the bridegroom entered into the house and closed the door. And the people were separated by a shut door. Remember in this gospel, Jesus spoke of himself and said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Listen, that very door could be shut. And I want you to think about this unopened door. Because it says, afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And they're pleading now, but the door is shut. Do not say that this is unjust. Do not say that this is unmerciful. They had known so much, they had had so much time, but in their carelessness and willfulness, they did not make the preparation that was necessary. And the door was shut. And there's some who are shut in with the bridegroom and some are shut out without him. What a dreadful condition. And at the end of this world, there's just one or two destinations. In heaven with Christ. Out of him without it. And to be out of heaven isn't to be floating about in the ether or something like that. To be out of it is to be incarcerated in hell for all eternity. That's how it is. But oh, Jesus had come into this world and he had died and given his life, shed his precious blood to make a way so that all who would make the preparation through faith in him might be able to enter into heaven and the bliss of heaven for all eternity and never, never enter into that awful place of eternal condemnation. But yet how many will not make the preparation? The preparation through faith in Christ. And I want you to notice then the voice that is heard at the door. Verse 11 again, afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. You're not among my company at all. You're not numbered among my people. I do not know you at all. This is an echo of what our Lord Jesus Christ had already said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Listen to these words from his lips. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody who claims that I'm their Lord. Not everybody who cries after me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And what is the express will of God the Father? It is this, that sinners come to the remedy that he has provided, Christ alone, and trust in him as their Savior. And knowing him as their Savior, yield to him truly as their Lord. He goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. My, what a profession these people have. Oh, you are our Lord. And look at all of these things that we did. Wonderful things. But yet, what does he say? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What solemn words. That there are those who stand outside the door. Lord, Lord, let us in. And Jesus says, I never knew you. You're not mine at all. And what does our Savior then conclude this parable with? This warning, watch therefore. Look out. For you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And he's warning them, you don't know when it's going to be. When the Son of Man will come for you, either in death or come that final time in his second coming. And because you do not know, you need to prepare, you need to be ready. Can I plead with you tonight, and I mean this, it's from my heart. I plead with you tonight. Do not rest content on something that is dead and empty and lifeless. Make sure that you have closed with Christ, that you have truly come to him, that you have truly laid hold in him by faith, and that you are indeed saved by his grace, and you have that one essential to prepare you for the day when He comes. Are you ready tonight? Are you prepared tonight? Oh, listen, don't be among the five foolish. And when that time comes, they realize it's too late. Too late, and they reflect on the opportunities they had, the time that was given to them, the occasions when they were caused to think about their unprepared state, and yet they remain careless in that state. Oh, do not be in such a condition. But rather, heed the voice of the Lord this night as He says to you, watch. Watch. And examine your heart. Make sure that it is indeed well with your soul. And oh, come to the Lord Jesus. And trust in Him this night as your Saviour. My, if you're one who has truly trusted the Lord, then rest in Him and His salvation. And know that you're ready for that glorious day when He will come. What a day that will be when we will see Him. We can't wait to see our wonderful Lord Jesus. Oh, may it be so with you this night. Going to pray. And then we're going to sing this wonderful hymn that asks the question, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Then the third verse says this, when the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, may you be ready. May you be ready. May you be truly washed, cleansed from your sin by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus.